Welcome to Daily in the Word, a ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. For more from Dr. Chappell, visit his blog at paulchappell.com. And for books and other resources for Christian growth, visit strivingtogether.com.
What is church and why is it important? There's a lot of different concepts and definitions of what a church is and how a church should function in today's culture. Today with Paul Chappell on Daily in the Word, we're going to look at God's original plan for the local New Testament church. Stay with us. Welcome to another edition of Daily in the Word, featuring the teaching and preaching of Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Today, we study a series entitled, I Will Build My Church. What is church? What did God mean when he made that statement? And how has it been redefined and reappropriated in today's culture? A lot of things, a lot of different institutions use the word church that don't really align with Jesus' original statement, I will build my church. And so, what is church? Why is it important? And how does that matter for your life? You're in store for a great treat as we study the local church. I want to invite you to visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Lots of resources for your spiritual growth when you follow us at dailyintheword.org. Today we study real worship, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Here's Paul Chappell.
Well, whenever somebody uses the word worship, there's a lot of different pictures that come into our mind. Some people think about maybe being a monk and walking around a monastery and saying nothing and just humming a lot. And some people might think when they think about worship about maybe some type of self-realization or some type of meditation. Some people think about this matter of worship and they think only in terms of music, and they think you haven't worshiped unless you have some kind of a rock and roll concert or something, and they'll think that worship is all about getting together and having a jam session, you know, and that's sort of their idea of what worship is really all about. You know, the Bible speaks of worship. In the book of Psalms, the Bible speaks about a week like this, and it tells us in Psalm 95, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise under the rock of our salvation. Verse 6 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So when we open up the Word of God and we're commanded to worship the Lord our Maker, exactly what in the world does God want us to do? Well, I think before we get into the action of that, let's take a minute and understand worship. Worship defined in the Bible. What is God talking about when he mentions and commands worship for his believers? We know that worship is the act of a reverent heart. We know that the word worship speaks of prostrating oneself. It speaks of an attitude of the heart. It speaks of an action of our life. Matthew chapter 2, as we'll study in a few weeks at the Christmas time, Matthew 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, and when they were come into his house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. When those wise men saw Jesus, their heart was affected, and their heart's attitude was reflected in their life's actions. So worship is a matter of the heart being touched, and it's a matter of the life expressing from the heart their thought and emotion and their accolades for the God of heaven. The word worship comes from two English words, worth and ship, and it means to ascribe worth toward, to bow down, to pay homage. And so worship is defined as not only a sense within the heart, not only a matter of my attitude, but a matter of my action expressed toward the God who made me. And so when we worship him, we come with a heart's attitude of understanding who he is and adoring him, and then with a desire, as we'll see in just a moment, to express that feeling of adoration to him. Now that's worship defined. Let's notice, secondly, by way of introduction, worship directed. You know, one of the tragic things about worship is that so much misdirected worship exist in the world today. Did you know there's no lack of worship in the world today? There are just millions of people misdirected in their worship. And it sort of reminds me of this Thanksgiving holiday. I read this past week that in the bookstores, there are two major sections of books that are just flying off the shelves right now. The first kind of book that's really selling this week is How to Cook the Thanksgiving Meal. They said there's all kinds of cookbooks and cooking magazines. I mean, you know, turkeys and the trimming and all the rest of it. By the way, how many of you just love those kind of books? You can just see that in your mind right now. And you can sense the joy that many have in cooking and so forth. And so those books are just really selling. The second most selling book, the second greatest in volume right now, are the diet books. And the newspaper said those are just flying off the shelves right now. And how to lose 20 in 2 days, and how to lose 10 in 5 days, and all these different things. And so the cookbooks tell you how to prepare the food that the diet books tell you you're not supposed to eat. And that's kind of how we enter this holiday, is with a little bit of misdirected emotion. Well, a lot of people approach worship that way. And they know they're supposed to worship something, but they're worshiping in the wrong place or worshiping the wrong person. Now, by way of introduction, the book of the Revelation really directs us in this matter of worship. And Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Why don't we read that verse together? You got your eyes on it? Let's read it. Ready, begin. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So worship is from my heart expressing in action my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's dive into our text this morning and learn about the worship of the New Testament church. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is writing to the believers scattered around Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. These believers were a part of called out assemblies, and a church is a called out assembly of believers belonging to the Lord. So he's not writing here to just the pastors. He's not writing here to just the leaders. He's writing to the saints of all of those churches throughout Asia Minor. Let's notice that, first of all, then, the people of worship. The people. Who were the people involved in worship? And notice, if you would, in our text, verse number 4, "to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Now, the living stone in verse 4 is Jesus Christ. And the Bible speaks of him elsewhere as the chief cornerstone. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church this morning? Amen? All right, then read down one more verse. "Ye also as," what's the next two words, please? "Lively stones." Help me this morning. "As" what? "Lively stones," the Bible says, "are built up a spiritual house." So the people of worship, letter A, are the living stones. Jesus Christ is the living stone, but all of us who are a part of this assembly are also called lively stones. And we are connected to the living stone, and together we are a spiritual house. So the church is not the four walls around us. The church are the blood-washed believers sitting here this morning. We are called out. We are living stones connected to Jesus Christ and to one another. And we are the people of worship. And 1 Timothy 3:15 speaks of this. It says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So this spiritual house is the pillar and ground of truth. So our responsibility as a church is to lift up the truth. And all of us can do that together. Now, sometimes I meet rather immature people in the Lord, people that know the Lord, they love the Lord, they're zealous, but they've never been grounded in the idea or doctrine of worship. And their idea is that, man, I'm telling you what now, the band was really worshiping today. Or the worship team was really worshiping today. I've heard these kinds of statements made. Now, I want you to understand what the Bible says, and I want you to understand it in context. The Bible says in verse 5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up as spiritual house and holy priesthood." And we'll see this in just a moment regarding the priesthood. But what I want you to understand right now is that all of us are the people of worship. all of us are the worship team this morning. It's not just the platform presence that's involved in worship, but God says, I want all of those of you who are a part of this spiritual house to worship me. And the Bible speaks of this as the lively stones coming together. Notice, secondly, what God refers to us as. He refers to us as the believer priests. The believer priests. Now, someone says, I thought this was a Baptist church. Now you're talking about priests. Well, just because someone may have misused a word doesn't mean that we don't want to find out what it means and use it right or properly. And so the Bible says that the people of worship are the lively stones or the believer priests. Now, some of you are looking at me like a calf staring at a new gate right now. You're going, I came to Lancaster Baptist Church and he's telling me I'm a priest. All right, well, let's see what the... How many of you are okay if we just see what the Bible says this morning? All right, what does the Bible say? Let's look at verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up in spiritual house, okay? So we are lively stones. We're a part of this church called a spiritual house. And then it says we are an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So the Christians are called believer priests. One of the distinctives of the Baptist is the priesthood of all believers. In other words, Baptists have always refused the notion that if I have sin in my life, I go to church, I get inside a little booth, and I tell a man in there everything I did wrong so that he can tell it up to God. Baptists have always believed, according to Hebrews 4, that Jesus is the high priest and that I can come boldly to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the high priest and I'm a believer priest who can bring prayers directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are likened in this verse to a living organism called the church, made up of lively stones connected to Jesus Christ. And as we gather here today as believer priests, we're here today to offer up to him the sacrifice of worship, which we'll define a little later in the message. But we've got to start off by realizing that all of us are the people of worship. It's not just the pastor that's going to do all the praying this week. And it's not just the choir that's going to do all the singing this week. God says, I want everybody worshiping me this week. All right? So the people of worship, that's you and that's me, all of us worshiping together. Notice secondly now the priority of worship. When we think about worship, God has given us a few priorities that must be existent if true worship is taking place. And to see those priorities, I invite you now to turn to John chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little background to this passage, and then we'll come back to 1 Peter in just a moment. In John chapter 4, Jesus Christ came to this well, and he met the woman we commonly refer to as the woman at the well. And he came at the midday, and no woman ever collected water at midday. It was too hot then. But this woman had been married 5 times, and the man that she was with now wasn't really her husband. And most Bible scholars believe she was there at the middle of the day because no one else wanted to hang around with her. Jesus, who has compassion on all people and who loves every kind of sinner, came to this woman. And he said to this woman, can I have some water? And she said, I can't believe you're asking me for water. I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. And Jesus said to her, if you'll take of the water that I can offer you, you'll never thirst again. And Jesus Christ began to present the truth to this woman. And he began to teach her about the real priorities in worship. I want you to look, if you would, and notice in John chapter 4 and verse 20, the second half of this story. The woman saith in verse 19, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. By the way, if he told her you've been married 5 times, the woman you're with now, the man you're with now is not your husband, how many of you would understand? Boy, she really thought he was a prophet. And she said, I perceive that you are a prophet. And she says in verse 20, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, Jesus teaches the woman at the well concerning the priority of worship, and he says if you're going to worship, there's 2 ways you're going to worship, in spirit and in truth. So we must place the priority, first of all, worshiping in the spirit. Now, we can only worship in the Spirit if the Spirit is in us. And the Spirit is only in you if you have been born again by the Spirit. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Now look right here. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that very moment, the Spirit of the living God takes up residence in your life. You're born spiritually. The Bible speaks of it many different ways. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians chapter 1 says it in a similar fashion, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of our redemption. And so when someone accepts Jesus as their Savior, the Spirit of the living God comes into their life. Now, then God in His Word tells us that we must recognize that as we are in the Spirit, now we can serve in the Spirit or worship in the Spirit. We tried to emphasize that this year, Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by strength, but by my Spirit saith the Lord. In the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit active in the New Testament church. Acts 4:33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. This was the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. So Jesus said, if you're going to worship me, then you must worship me in spirit. Notice, secondly, though, he says you must worship me in truth. They that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, this is the crux of the message today. This is the point that we must not just jump over. Because the priority in worship is that we, number one, know the Lord. We've been born again by His Spirit. And number two, that we are worshiping according to the truth. Now, friend, if we're going to have true worship, then we must accept the truth of God about Jesus Christ. Now, the woman at the well is a great example. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 was trying to put an emphasis on where she worshiped. Now, this is what religious people do. I worship in that mountain, you worship at Jerusalem. And here we see a woman who was not at the first accepting the truth. And Jesus said, woman, you worship what you know not what. You know, sometimes you'll try to talk to people about Jesus and they'll say, well, I'm a Catholic. I'm a Presbyterian. I go to St. Mary's. I go to St. Jude's. And with a straw man, they try to confuse the moment, the issue, by beginning to talk about a place rather than a person. You weren't talking about St. Mary's, you were talking about Jesus Christ. You weren't talking about the place someone plays bingo or has a potluck, you were talking about the one that died upon the cross. And this woman says, in essence, I worship here at Mount Gerizim and you worship there. But the fact is that true worship is not about a place. It's about a person. And the person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, Jesus said, ye worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus meaning by that since he was of the house and lineage of David, since the Messiah had been promised through the Jews, that then the person was standing before that very woman. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the emphasis was squarely placed on worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, folks, today we must recognize then that someone may have a worship service. They may burn incense. They may have songs. They may have a teacher, a preacher, an imam, or whatever. But if Jesus Christ is not lifted up, they have not had biblical worship. If the Word of God has not proclaimed the essence of the person and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, then worship has not been experienced. Now, I like the way one preacher emphasized the importance of standing by what is true. Watch this. Many people that are very emotional today, boy, they love it when the praise band has a jam session, they're getting high for Jesus. You start preaching about Jesus from the Word of God, they can't wait to get out. Folks, I'm saying worship is not about a feeling, worship's about the truth. And we can't move from a feeling to the truth, we've got to move from the truth to the feeling. There's nothing wrong with emotions that are based in the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Notice the quote, it is better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. It is better to speak the truth that hurts than heals, than falsehood that comforts than kills. It is not love and it is not friendship if we fail to declare the whole counsel of God. It is better to be hated for telling the truth than to be loved for telling a lie. It is impossible to find anyone in the Bible who was a power for God who did not have enemies and was not hated. It's better to stand alone with the truth than to be wrong with a multitude. It is better to ultimately succeed with truth than to temporarily succeed with a lie. Now, the truth must be accepted. Let me give you this illustration. The woman said to Jesus, "Well, Jesus, you worship in Jerusalem. I worship at Mount Gerizim." Jesus did not say, "Oh, hey, you worship there, I worship here. As long as you worship, hey, that's the most important thing. You worship, I worship, we all worship. Why don't we get together and sing Kumbaya next week? And just be glad that we all worship because all roads eventually lead to the same place." Jesus did not say that to the woman. Just going somewhere to worship is not what pleases God. Worshiping His Son is what pleases God. Jesus didn't say, "Long as you worship somewhere." How many of you have ever heard somebody say, "Well, you know, I worship here, you worship there, but it's just all the same God, and everyone's going to get up there someday." You ever heard somebody say something like that? I've got to tell you this morning, that's not what Jesus Christ would say. He did not say, "You worship there and I worship here. Sorry I bothered you about the eternal water stuff." No, He said, "You must drink of this water. You must be born again." You see, it's better to stand alone with the truth than to try to make people comfortable with compromise. And the fact of the matter is that truth must be accepted. Unfortunately, truth is often rejected. Romans 1 and 25 tells us of this. It says that those without God often change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You see, there are those who reject Jesus, and so instead of preaching the death, burial, and resurrection, instead of preaching the blood atonement, there are those today who preach about Earth Day and saving the whales and equal rights and preach about every kind of social this and that. There are those who stand up and talk about every flowery subject, but I say again, until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is preached, we have not had worship. You must worship in spirit and in truth. Why is it that so many people reject the truth? Why is it that so many Christians say, "Hey, I'm going to go four-wheeling this week. Cool. Then I got to go to church. The old lady makes me. By the way, you better take that old lady to the couples retreat or you'll be paying the old lady alimony. Better watch that old lady stuff." Why is it that some people get so excited about things that are temporal, and those things are okay maybe, shooting and boating and those things, but I'm saying that when you're in love with Jesus, getting to the house of God's exciting too. Why is that? John 6:63 is in your notes. "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth" what? "Nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Listen, very simply and very quickly, it's the Holy Spirit that brought you to life spiritually. And when you're alive, you want to know what the book says, because the words, they are spirit. And you have the spirit, and this book is of the spirit, and there's something that draws you to the book. And if you're sitting here today as a saved person, something and someone named the Holy Spirit has drawn you today to church because you want to hear what the Spirit has to say. You see, when someone doesn't want to hear what the Spirit has to say, it may be that they don't have the Spirit within them, because like a magnet attracts a like substance of metal, so the Spirit of God attracts you unto Himself.
Well, you've been listening to Dr. Paul Chappell on today's edition of Daily in the Word, teaching and preaching through a series entitled "I Will Build My Church." We're taking a look at God's original plan and intent for local church ministry. What is it? Why is it important? And how does it matter for your life today? You can find out more about this series and previous Daily in the Word programs when you visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. You can subscribe to the Launch Out at His Word daily devotional, read through the Bible in a year, and receive a daily word of encouragement from Dr. Chappell and from God's Word every day in your email box. That's completely free of charge. You can also download Daily in the Word and take it with you via the podcast. Place it on your phone, iPod, or computer, or refer a friend to listen to Daily in the Word. All of this and much, much more is found at dailyintheword.org. Dr. Chappell invites you to join him and a host of friends August 9th through 16th, 2014, for a marvelous cruise to Alaska. 7 days of adventure aboard a beautiful cruise ship. You'll enjoy the beauty of God's creation, the fellowship of Christian friends, and some great Bible teaching and preaching. Again, that's August 9th through the 16th, 2014. Now is the time to register and reserve your place on the ship. You can find out more about the cruise and get questions answered when you visit us again at dailyintheword.org. The other thing you can do is give us a call, toll-free. Our number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, 1-800-201-7748. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell personally and follow his ministry, be sure to visit his blog at paulchappell.com. That's paulchappell.com. If you're interested in his books and other resources for spiritual growth, be sure to visit strivingtogether.com. Hey, thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. And until next time, have a great day.